For our scripture reading this morning, I'm going to be reading from Revelation chapter 12 once again. For those of you that were here last Sunday, we read the same chapter with a message of the woman and her son. This morning, the title of the message will be Guardian Angels. The Archangel Michael is mentioned by name four times in Scripture. Twice in Daniel, chapter 10, chapter 12, in the book of Jude, and here in Revelation 12. Michael seems to have a unique role in God's heavenly angelic forces. As I read Revelation 12, verses 1 to 17, see what you learn here about Michael. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and his heads and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that the time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. And may the Holy Spirit continue to illuminate God's word for us, making it more relevant in our lives. You know, only God can write history in advance. And that is what makes the Bible unique from any other religious writings. For prophecy to be true, it has to be right 100% of the time. Only prophecy given by God can meet that standard. God has given us his word in writing, and we have it today. We have it here today, even, because God has protected it from those who want to destroy it. Praise God.
Last week, as Gary mentioned, we talked in Revelation 12 about the woman and her son, speaking of Israel, and what it had to do with us and God's plan for Israel and the church. Who the woman was, and the authority that she had been given, and actually the dragon had been given for a time. We in fact, it was interesting how Gary listed the subjects of that chapter, this chapter. The woman, the son, her offspring, the dragon, the angels, the people on the earth, and how a third had been drugged down with the devil. How he was cast out, and a third went with him. We're going to see these all played out in Revelations. But I wanted to take an interlude, and the Bible didn't give me one. We have three that we've been given in Revelation, but I decided to take another one. Because we're in a realm of the unseen. In some different ways. We're in the realm of the unseen that things have not happened yet. And we're also in a spiritual realm. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about those things that are not seen. And it's hard to grasp. And so I've decided to take a little detour, an interlude, to look into the unseen world. And by the way, it actually introduces us into next week's sermon as well. I again want to ask you to bring a friend, talk to somebody who is concerned about the times, and bring them and we'll talk about what it is to be truly free, and especially in the time that we live. You remember seeing pictures of this man? If you don't remember anything else, you remember his hair. We sometimes remember the E equals MC squared, but we still don't know what it means. It's people like this who have brought science a long way. And people after him, after Einstein, really jumped into and really began to grasp space and the dimensions of space. A dimension, by the way, is a measurable extent of some kind, such as length and breadth and depth and height and time and so many others. I mean, I had some wonderful video clips, and I had some lines lined out that I was going to give you a parrot of some scientist and try to explain this stuff. Forget it. I'll give you some wonderful websites. You go and look at them on your own. But Einstein came to the conclusion that there was at least a fourth dimension, time. And then what that had to do with the other three dimensions that we know, that we see, is unsure to me. And he didn't know how to link them. And so he started working with gravity and mass and the energy and gravity and how things are held in place. And that was really he wanted to go beyond just time. And then after him, many did. Here's one man who did. Just take a look and read this. The most complex object in the known universe, the brain, only uses 20 watts of power. It would require a nuclear power plant to energize a computer the size of a city block to mimic your brain. So if somebody calls you a dimball, that's a compliment. This guy just recently sent out another post saying that he's come to the conclusion there's a God. Now, he hasn't come to the conclusion that there's a Jesus Christ and that we're subject to him. But he's come to the conclusion that things are so well strung that there has to be a God. And he goes to he says that there's at least 10 dimensions, maybe 11. And there's things that we know of. We know of some of the seen dimensions. Now, we're going to talk about seen dimensions first. And we know them as heaven number two and heaven number three. Things we can see, measure, through telescopes even, and we can look at those things. And these people are theorizing that these dimensions go down. What we can see, and then they go down to minuteness. In other words, you see this podium is moving, even without me. I'm not talking about the rotation of the earth. I'm talking about the atoms here. They're moving. Everything is moving. And this man, Mikio Kaku, I think his name is, doctor, he says that everything is, he and others have come up with a string theory. Like, things are made by strings, moving strings, like a guitar. You ever play a guitar? Roger can tell us more about this, and I just started dabbling. That's another word for saying I'm not practicing. That lets me off the hook. Roger. I'm dabbling with the guitar. And I decided, you know, I'm going to go out and get a $7 tuner. And I clipped that onto my guitar for the first time and started playing. And the first thing I noticed was this thing just went from A to D to G to B to E just all by itself. Whatever note I was playing, it had to transform from one to the other. But there was a place where it had to change. And he's saying, and others are saying, that these strings are moving and playing and vibrating and even maybe making noise. And they're making their own kind of noise. And if they can simulate and understand this, they can know more about our universe. That's going to the minuteness, going down. But what about going up? What are the dimensions going up? But we have to be careful. Because, again, Jesus is very clear. He was flesh, but he was spirit as well. And he went to the spirit world. He is from the spirit world. It's not these strings. It's not the seen world. But we understand that there is an unseen world because of the seen world. And I'll get to that in just a second. This doctor said that in the 10th and final dimension, we arrive at the point in which everything possible and imaginable is covered. Beyond this, nothing can be imagined by our lowly mortals. Now, I want you to think about what he just said. He's saying everything is covered by these dimensions. That's not true. Because there's an unseen dimension. But he came to the conclusion that because of the systematic origin and makeup and creation of our seen world, it's so minute, so in tune. They're saying that there's 20 numbers, and any one of those numbers that are out of sync, just a tad, we are dead. We are done. No universe, no earth. And they're saying because they know that, they're starting to come to the conclusion there's a God, the creator. That's a good step. Romans 20:1-20. You know the verse? For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, not seen, perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Into all these little things that keep searching and searching and searching for the unknown. But they know, and we know, by what we see, there must be a God. So why is the unseen world so hard to believe for many? You know, we got a good glimpse of heaven in the last several chapters of Revelation. We know it is a place. We don't know what it's made of. We know who's there. We know who's going to be there. Say amen. We're adopted. Our family, it's going to be our home, our habitation. It's God's realm and how intricate it is. And our world gives us a clue to His. And we're exhorted by Romans 1. We're even warned by Romans 1. Because of all this stuff that I can't explain, we know that there's a heaven. And we know that there's a God. There must be a God. We use the seen to have faith in the unseen. These scriptures that we've gone through, these chapters that we've gone through in Revelation that we're going through now, should bolster our faith. You say, I'm not going to be there. I don't quite understand the rapture. I don't understand heaven. I don't understand these things. We can join the club. But the Lord is trying to give us a glimpse, just a glimpse. He's whetting our appetite for home. He's whetting our appetite to say, listen, what you see is temporary. You are going home someday. What is seen? The earth. Gives us a glimpse of what is unseen. It helps us build our faith. God tells us of His unseen world to build our understanding and our faith. We say, I don't need to know about heaven. I don't need to understand these intricate things. I think that if we take the time to study these things, it builds our faith. And that's why we're going to take a step into the angelic world. We're going to talk about angels. In Hebrew and Greek, the word means messenger. It's only through the context of the Bible whether you know it's an angel or it's a messenger. There's a messenger from God, an angel from God, and the context says this cannot be a man. I mean, just look at the bronze legs, the flaming swords. That's, you get a clue that these are angels. Let's separate a little bit. I'm just going to touch on the angel of the Lord. That is an Old Testament verbiage for Jesus Christ in general. There's some places that it is not. Again, it's mostly by context. This angel of the Lord, you remember, he basically meets everybody in every place that's important. He's there when he met Abraham in Genesis 22. He's the commander of the army of the Lord in Joshua 5. He's the flame of fire in Exodus 5 with Moses. He met Hagar. Now, we dismiss these people. And the Lord said, I'm going to bless Ishmael. I'm going to bless Hagar. And Jesus met Hagar in Genesis 16. He came and confronted Israel in Judges chapter 2. And he was the angel, of the Lord who confronted Balaam in Numbers 22. It's like direct. You want to almost call it negotiations. There's no negotiations. I mean, even with Joshua, you remember, I love that scene. The great and mighty Joshua. And the Lord says, who are you for? Joshua says, who are you for? And Jesus said, wait a minute, you're asking the wrong question. I'm not for anybody. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. You are on holy ground. It's basically a resetting of the scene with Moses. That's the angel of the Lord. Let's talk about some cherubim. Ezekiel 1:6 calls them living creatures. They have four faces and four wings. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. Each had a face of a lion on the right side. Each had a face of an ox on the left side. And each had a face of an eagle. So they're four-sided. I can't picture this. It sounds like it sounds otherworldly. It sounds mythical. But again, this is where we step into that world of faith. Now, so cherubim have four faces. They have four wings. And they are the ones, in Ezekiel 1, that are underneath the sea. The glassy sea that you see in Revelation chapter 4 and Ezekiel 1, they're underneath, holding that up. And you see later that there's some living creatures called the wheels, living wheels. And it seems like that the cherubim, they're guardian cherubims. They guard and they uphold and they seem strong. They're the living stones that in Ezekiel 10 and other places, they seem like stones. And yet, these living wheels are beside each of the cherubim. And when the wheels turn the cherubim away, so it's almost like this picture of a chariot carrying God's palace. But that's the picture I get, showing his majesty. Every one had four faces. The living wheels had four faces as well. The first face had a cherub. It's different than the first one. The second face was human. The third lion and fourth of an eagle. And they were beside the cherubim. And they seemed like they gave the cherubim rapid movement. You see, cherubs were the ones in Eden to guard. The one cherub was in Eden, guarding Eden when Adam and Eve were kicked out. They are mentioned over 50 times as the ones being on the lid of the mercy seat. They are on the throne and around the throne and under the throne. And it's almost like God doesn't need protection, but he's just surrounded by these cherubs. And every single time Abraham was told to build it this way and do it this way, build a tabernacle that way, and Solomon, do it this way and build it that way, these cherubs were there. Because that's where they're at in heaven. Remember the reflection of heaven on the earth. Another category is the seraphim. Now, cherubim and seraphim are plural. Cherub is not a fat little chubby with wings and a little horn. They're always men. Cherub and seraph. Seraph means fiery serpent. Serpent. They don't need wheels. They're flying and they're fast and they're never at rest. They're always going. And they're over the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And they're doing other things. They were the ones that came to Isaiah and took some coal from the living wheels of the cherubs and touched Isaiah's lips. And it seemed like his lips became holy and it changed his life. They're in the middle of the throne and around the throne. They're called living creatures in 4:6. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like a man, and the fourth like an eagle, somewhat similar to the faces of the cherub. But there's some different wordings going on. They have six wings, and they always cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the all-powerful who was and is and who is to come." Interesting that there's these two main sets of angels. Then there's the archangels. According to intertestamental times, the Jews thought there were seven. We can definitely pick out one. Michael is called the archangel. I would assume that Gabriel is an archangel. And I would also assume that Satan, Lucifer, was an archangel. Michael is, like Gary said, he's mentioned in Jude. He's the ark. Daniel calls him one of the chiefs. So there's at least more than one chief. Gabriel has no title, but he always announces the Messiah or end times events. So, and he says, I'm standing, I continually stand before God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, there's a voice of an archangel. So an archangel means there's probably more than one. Then, the reason I stopped there with archangels is because we're going to pick some of that up next week. And Gary mentioned it, and if you read chapter 12 again of Revelation, you're going to see some of Michael's work. But he comes into play, I think, next week, and we're going to talk about them a little bit more there. Let's talk about Lucifer, who again I think was an archangel. The Bible calls him an anointed cherub that covereth. He was probably over, he may be over the cherubs. He was definitely before the Lord in heaven. Let's talk about his origin. And I want to go through a little bit of Ezekiel 28. Go with me here. You were the signet of perfection. He was the seal. He was on top of perfection. He was the peak of perfection. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. I don't know what Michael and Gabriel look like, but they don't look like Lucifer when he was made. He was in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. I'm not going to pronounce these stones, but there's nine of them. This is very interesting. Nine of these stones are nine of the ones that are mentioned in Revelation 21. You find them in heaven. Now look at the next line. And crafted in gold were your timbrels and your settings. These are musical instruments. There's a little bit of hesitancy to call the settings instruments, but it seems like there's a piercing, a hole like pipes. And the timbrel would suggest that. And some would suggest that he was the leader. He stood before the Lord and he brought the praise to God. He was in charge of bringing the praise to God. And he could sing. On that day you were created, they were prepared. What was prepared? The stones. I'm going to suggest to you that these first nine stones were prepared, were made, these colors were made when Satan was made. Because remember, nobody was like him. Nothing was like him. And then you get three more stones that shows up in Israel's vest or ephod. So 12 stones. And the third row of those stones are missing in Satan. So this is how it was made. He was the top dog. Israel, Isaiah 14:12 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O day star." Day star means the beginning of the day. The beginning of dawn. O dawn, son of the dawn. He was the beginning. He was right at the beginning. And he may have been the very first thing created. I'm not saying he was. But it seems like this is talking about he was it. And of course, this was one of the reasons why he thinks he's all that. I'm going to suggest to you, and again, something I don't quite understand, is that God is making people and making angels. And he wants to make them entities and people, who think for themselves, praise God on their own, are wise and intuitive. But when he does that, he's taken a chance that those people will say, "What is evil? And can I have something else?" He took that chance and he knew the outcome of it. Don't get me wrong. He knows the outcome of Adam and Eve. But he wants people to serve him out of a free will. And Satan decided not to do that, even though he was the best. Job 38:7 says, "Morning stars sang together when earth was made." So when the earth was made, these morning stars, the ones that were first created, are singing because of the earth. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. "You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you on the holy mount of God in the midst of the stones of fire." The cherubs, he walked. He was fiery. He walked around these fiery stones in heaven. "You were blameless in your way from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you." Now, why was unrighteousness? Where did it come from? It begins here. "In the abundance of your trade." I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Okay? But in the abundance of your trade, his trade, we're talking about trade is his commerce, his dealings. What was he doing? What was his job? Talk about that in a minute. "You were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of heaven." So he was cast down. Some say he's become darkened. They left their habitat, Jude says. That habitat is their tent. They lost their tent. So has he become dark? Well, I tell you this, he's not a red-horned-tailed devil walking around with a pitchfork. But he's probably not bright like he used to be either. He lost something. He was cast down from the midst of the stones of fire. He's no more a stone of fire. But he can appear. He can appear as one. Your heart was proud because of your what? See how beautiful he was. If he's full of wisdom, and he looks at himself and says, I'm the most beautiful thing that's ever been created, he probably wasn't. He knew it. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you down. I exposed you before kings to the feast their eyes upon you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst and consumed you, and I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. I do think that's somewhat future there. Okay. Now, let's talk about him. What was his trade? Well, he was in charge of the cherub, I believe. He covered the cherub. He was at least an archangel, if not the top angel. And I believe that because he sang, he was in charge, or at least he saw the praises coming before God. And he harbored in his heart, he coveted it in his heart, there is no one like me. I want to be above God. I want to be higher than God. He says in Isaiah, I will ascend to heaven. The five will I wills. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, in several places in the Old Testament in particular, he is likened to kings, the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, like Pharaoh in Ezekiel 31, and like king of Babylon in Isaiah 14, and some other places, the Assyrian, I believe. He's likened to kings because we can see, again, in the seen world, we can see evidence of the unseen world by how kings act. Remember, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. Lies. They get greedy. They want to take over. And so when you see, go back and read these kings, you can go, okay, that's how Satan acts. And we can see some of his schemes. Paul says, we're not unaware of his schemes. And so Satan and a third of these angels were cast down. And Jude 6 says again, these fallen angels have, it seems to have been taken on a different form. They lost their habitation. Some people would say, well, they lost their place in heaven. They lost their home. But that same word is used in 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, where it says, for we know that if the earthly tent, this body, we live in is destroyed, we have a building for God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwellings. And I believe that they lost their heavenly dwellings, their heavenly habitation, their heavenly clothes. Let's talk about the underworld just for a second. This has something to do with the unseen world. We know through the New Testament, I'm not going to go through all the verses and stuff, but we know that there's a place of torment. In the Old Testament, people simply did not go straight to eternal judgment. They went to the evil people went to a place of torment, a holy place, if you will. And then there's an impassable gulf, and there's Abraham's bosom, and where some would say and suggest that that's where the Lord went to free those Old Testament saints. Now, those Old Testament saints are not raised from the dead, but their souls may have been released from Abraham's bosom. It's a little tough to understand there a little bit. But we know that they're separated and it's impassable. We know that by the story, remember, of the rich man and Lazarus. And then there's the bottomless pit. Now, last week, you remember hearing about the bottomless pit. And the last couple weeks, actually. How somebody's coming out of there. And the one I want to talk about in particular is the one mentioned in Revelation 17. The beast that you saw was, and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Now, who's hell down here? Demons? And it may very well be, and I'm not sure, but it may very well be, because remember, this beast is a man. The dragon is Satan. The beast is the Antichrist. And the dragon gave the authority to the beast, the Antichrist, the man. Where's the man? He may have died. He may be there. I'm not sure. But it says he was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit. And he will go to his destruction. And the dwellers on the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see this man, the beast, because it was and is not and is about to come. That's why some say, like in Revelation, they take Revelation 13, 2 through 4, one of his hands seemed to have a mortal wound, but his mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon. See, that's the devil. For he had given authority to the beast, the man, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like him, and who can fight against him? Next week we're going to see. Who can fight against him? We're already seeing some of that. But he goes to his destruction. Revelation 20, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. So that's at the end of Revelation 20. That's where this man, that's where the dragon ends up. So, one of my favorite Christmas movies is It's a Wonderful Life. I love It's a Wonderful Life. It talks about hope, talks about perseverance, talks about when things go south, we look at our life and go, things could be worse. But remember the little girl, the angel rings his bell, and somebody's getting their wings. I've never seen the movie Angels in the Outfield, but it's a little bit similar. We have these, I think we should watch them. First of all, because we understand our culture, it gives us some hope in angels and those kinds of things. But we do need to understand the biblical concept of angels, and I would say demons. Now, some people say that demons are different than angels. That actually demons are different than fallen angels. I'm not sure about that. But we do know this. Whenever you see a demon in the Bible, they're always wanting to possess somebody. They're always being thrown out of somebody. I would suggest, somebody would say, well, that's their character. But I would suggest, see, they lost their tent. They lost their dwelling, and they want some place to live. That's what I would suggest. And we need to understand the unseen world. Now, I want to remind you one thing. We're going to close here just in a couple of minutes. But I want to remind you of something. Of the dual use of things in the Bible. The dual use of Scripture. In Psalm 91, verse 11, David says this, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Who is he talking to there? He's talking to David. He's talking to the Israelites. But if you remember in Matthew 4, 6, Satan uses this scripture. Hey, Jesus, you've become a man. Command your angels, because you are the Son of God, for he will command his angels. Jesus can command his angels to come help him. But in Hebrews and in Hebrews 1:14, are not the angels all ministering spirits sent to serve those you who inherit salvation? Daniel 6:22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. That's an example of it. Another one, Acts 5:19, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Peter and, is it Paul and Silas? Or Peter and, I can't remember those two. It happened twice, basically. Acts 27:23, last night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. That was Paul on his way to Rome. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm going to close with this. Hebrews 2:6-7. There's a place where someone has testified, what is mankind? That means human beings. That you are mindful of them. A son of man, that you care for him. You made them. Now, when David first wrote this, when the Holy Spirit had him write this, he was talking about human beings. Okay? You. You were made a little lower than the angels. But you crowned them, the word is them, with glory and honor, and put everything under their feet. You remember talking over the last couple of weeks about authority and stewardship and where you are on the creative scale, the creation scale. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is subject to them. Yet at the present time, we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus. Now, listen, we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while. And he was lifted up. Why? Because Adam was cast down. Adam and the race were made a little lower than the angels. In what case? In what case? Meaning authority or ability? You see, don't you know you will judge angels? Remember, you're going, because of the fall, one day you will be lifted up. But you have to enter this unseen world. And we know it's there because of what we have seen. Lower in quality, not authority, not in creation. When Satan fell, who was the perfect? I think Adam was made. And I think that made Satan mad. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 18:10, and we'll close with this. Think about this. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven, and notice, their ministering angels, their guardian angels, their powerful angels, their enlightened and wise and strong angels, always see the face of my Father in heaven. See, they're ministering for us and with us and to us. We don't bow to them. We can watch movies about them, but we need to understand them. That they are God's ministers for your behalf, for our sake, and for our good. One day we're going to see their faces. One day, it says, that because we reign with Christ, we will judge angels. Those ones that were cast down, who try to, and still try, to whip on you every day and remind you of what you were and who you think you are. That's what they try to do. But we know that the Lord has a better day for us as we stand above the seen world and in the unseen world. Lord, we worship you and thank you for the day that we will see you in heaven, that we will see your higher created beings, those ones that are majestic and wonderful and have ministered to us. How many times have we gone through our life and angels have helped us and we haven't known it? But you've sent so many of them to help us, Lord, and we praise you for it. I continue to pray for your help, Lord, for those who need it today. We worship you and we give you the rest of this day, the rest of this week. And as we go into celebrating the freedom that this country has had, we pray for continued freedom to worship and praise you. And we ask for repentance of this country for thy name's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.